Well, can I invite you to turn with me in the Word of God this evening back to Matthew's Gospel and to chapter 12. And let me read to you again, particularly verse 39 and verse 40. But he, that's Jesus, answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. On this particular occasion, as Christ is speaking here, the Lord was approached by the scribes and the Pharisees. You see that there in verse 38. And they came to Jesus and they asked him, you notice there, for a sign. Master, they said, we would see a sign, a miracle, a wonder. We would seek a sign from thee. Please, they say, perform some miracle for us. Do something amazing. The sense of the question is here, we will believe you if only you will do something for us, something truly miraculous. They had in this chapter previously accused Jesus of being in league with Satan. They had watched him take a person who was possessed with a devil, and Christ had cast out that devil, and the people wondered and they were amazed. But the Pharisees, they said, oh, he only casts out these devils by Beelzebub, by the prince of devils. It's only through his power that he does these things. And now they come to Christ and they say, well, look, we will believe you. We will accept that you are who you say you are. We'll accept that you are the Son of God if you show us a sign. And this desire that they had here was a mindset that I'm sure you know was particularly prevalent amongst the Jews. You know, when they looked back over their history, you think of many of their great teachers, many of their great prophets had performed signs and wonders. Their instruction had been accompanied with miracles. God had confirmed what they were saying through mighty acts. And they come, you see, here, and they think, well, in their hearts, naturally, of course, the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to do similar sorts of things, like Moses, like Elijah, like Samuel, like Elisha. He's going to perform mighty acts. This is what's been done in the past. The Christ is going to do the same. And so they come here, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But the attitude you see of these leaders here, of these Pharisees, was to treat Jesus in a sense like a performing monkey. We're only going to believe if you do what we want you to do. If you perform what we want and what we expect. And yet, of course, when you think about their question here, the reality was he had already performed many, many miracles. He had done many, many signs. And they had witnessed these things firsthand, hadn't they? It wasn't just rumors. It wasn't just hearsay. These signs weren't performed before just sort of common, gullible people in secret. These had been performed even before Pharisees. They had seen these things. And there was such a wide variety to the miracles he had performed. Some were performed to wealthy people. Some were performed to Gentiles. Some were performed before the poor. Some were done with just the power of speech. Some he had used his hands. He had done something. Some had been done privately. Others had been done before thousands of people. You know, just in this chapter alone, Matthew chapter 12, Matthew records 2 miracles in this chapter. One of them was particularly right under the Pharisees' nose. If you just go back a few verses in this chapter with me, look at verse 9. Just before verse 9, Christ had been dealing with the Pharisees on the subject of the Sabbath day. And it says there in verse 9, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue." He's talking about the Pharisees. Christ went into their synagogue. This was the synagogue they particularly frequented. And it's here that he heals this man with the withered hands. Amazing miracle. Christ does it right in front of them. They couldn't dispute it. They couldn't explain it away. The man was well known to them. His hand had been like this for some time. This was a great miracle. But instead of it leading them to believe in him and to repent of their sin, instead it angered them. Look at verse 14. As they leave the synagogue, they didn't have thoughts of how sinful they were and how great Christ is. Their thoughts were there how they might destroy him. The sign didn't convince them at all. They didn't fall before him and confess, you remember, like Peter did. You remember when Peter saw one of Christ's miracles and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." They didn't do anything like that when they saw Christ's signs. They didn't come on their knees seeking forgiveness and pardon. Instead, they approach him here and they say, "Perform for us. Do something for us. We want to see another sign." In reality, you see, such was the hardness of their hearts that nothing could satisfy them. There was this obstinate unbelief. And of course, the same is true today, isn't it? Many people have a similar approach and attitude to Jesus Christ. There's this tendency within the human heart to treat God in the same way today. They say things like this: "Why doesn't God appear? Where is he? I can't see him." Or they say, "Well, look, if God would raise someone from the dead and they came back and I saw them and I could talk with them, then I would believe." Or some say, "Well, Jesus Christ said he's coming again. Where is he? Or when he comes again, I'll believe all that he said then." The point is, people want a sign. They think if God did something miraculous today, it would silence all doubts. If God wrote with his finger in the sky some message for us to read, like he wrote on Belshazzar's wall, oh, well, then we will trust him. And so people today are not a great deal different, are they, from the Pharisees in Christ's time? They remain unbelieving and unrepentant, seeking a sign from God. But Christ here, you notice, does reply to the question. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees in verse 39, "It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign." He points out to them here, look, the wickedness, you see, of refusing to believe in him. He shows them here that they're already under God's condemnation because of their lack of repentance and their lack of faith. And to do this, you see, Christ does something quite interesting. In the verses that follow, he calls, as it were, two witnesses. He calls two witnesses to point out their lack of repentance and faith. Two witnesses who will condemn them and highlight their foolishness. And both of these witnesses that he calls forward are from the Old Testament. He makes reference to two events in the past. The Pharisees, of course, knew the Old Testament. They knew it back to front. They knew their history. And Jesus says, well, let me use two examples that you know very well to point out to you the folly of your unbelief in me, the Son of God. And the first example, the first event he turns to is the people of Nineveh and to the prophet Jonah. Now, we read earlier from that book, didn't we, how Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, was sent to this people, the people of Nineveh, to warn them about their sin. And first, you know, he disobeyed and he was swallowed by that fish. But then he went and preached to the city, and the people turned. They turned to God. And Christ uses that event here, and he uses the prophet as an example to upbraid the people. And then he brings a second witness, which is the Queen of Sheba, called here the Queen of the South in verse 42, who went and saw and went to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now you notice at the end of both of those verses, Christ says, a greater than is here, a greater than Jonah is here, a greater than Solomon is here. And he's speaking about himself. The prophet Jonah was a great prophet and greatly used by God. But Christ says, I am the great prophet. Solomon was a great king who was given great wisdom. And he was a wise king. He was a majestic king. But Christ is the great king. And that's what the Lord's driving at here. He says, look at these examples. Look at these historical events and note the lessons. And we find here that the Ninevites are a great picture of repentance. And the Queen of Sheba is a great picture of faith. And it's repentance and faith that are needed in every human heart. It's not another sign, it's not another miracle. What men and women need to do today is repent of their sin and believe the gospel. And this evening, what I want us to do very quickly is I want us to look particularly at the example of the Ninevites and look at their repentance. And what I want us to do is to focus particularly there on verse 41 and to think about the disparity, the differences between the Ninevites in Jonah's day and the Pharisees in Christ's day. Christ says there, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And we're going to note very quickly some differences. I won't tell you how many because I made the mistake this morning of telling you how many points and I got it wrong. So I'm going to go through a number of points this evening and you can tell me afterwards how many you got. But we're going to start with the first one. Notice, firstly, the Ninevites were strangers. That is, they were strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. Jonah was not sent to the land of Judah or to the land of Israel. He was sent to a foreign people, to an uncircumcised people. And he was sent to preach God's message. And you think about the people of Nineveh. They did not know anything about Jehovah. They were idolaters. They didn't have the law of God. They didn't have all the ceremonies and the sacrifices. They hadn't been given the temple to worship him. They knew nothing of God's precepts and his character and his divine revelation. All these things were alien to them. They hadn't been blessed like the Jewish people. They hadn't been given the commandments and the law of God. Certainly not like the Pharisees. Think of the Pharisees in Christ's day. They had the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. And they knew them. They read them. They studied them. They taught them. They had all the books of Moses with the law clearly written. They had all the prophets. They had the Psalms. They had the entirety of God's Old Testament revelation. And yet, of course, even greater than that, they had the Word made flesh before them. There was Jesus Christ dwelling in their midst. He was available to listen to. You could hear him preach. You could watch his signs and his wonders. Right in their presence was Jesus, the Son of God, who reveals the Father. And yet they would not hear him. Yet they would not go to him. He's the one who interprets the law and explained it to them so clearly and powerfully. And yet they despised him. And you see, what a contrast, what a disparity between the Ninevites and the Pharisees. But secondly, you notice that the people of Nineveh, they heard only one prophet. We read earlier, didn't we, in Jonah, how Jonah receives that call of God's. And you notice what the Lord said there in that first chapter, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But this call, you see, was not multiplied, was it? There was not loads of prophets who were sent out. There wasn't this whole evangelistic team sent from God to preach to the city of Nineveh. There wasn't some sort of, you know, tent mission set up. Only one man was sent. Only Jonah. And the point is that when he finally arrived and he began to preach, the city listened. And they obeyed him and they repented as they heard that message. But come back again to think of the time of Christ and think of the Pharisees and the Jews of Christ's day. They had the voice of many prophets. Prophet after prophet had been sent, hadn't it, to the Jewish people. And then you think about the years of silence. After all the years of silence, God sent John the Baptist, the voice. And having heard the voice in the wilderness, you finally come to Jesus Christ himself. You remember what Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." They had the Son of God, they had all the prophets, they had John the Baptist, but did the people of Christ's day listen? Of course, the answer is no. Remember how Christ told a parable to the Pharisees on this very subject, and it touched a nerve as he told the parable. They didn't understand it, but they knew he was speaking about them. And he spoke about a householder, you remember, who planted a vineyard. And he lets out the vineyard to husbandmen. He goes off into a far country. Remember how the man, he then sends servants at the time when the fruit was ready to receive. And he was servants were sent to take what was owed to him. But do you remember how the husbandmen saw the servants coming, and they beat one and they killed another and they stoned another? And the man sends servant after servant after servants. Until the man who owned the vineyard, you remember, he says, "I will send my son. Oh, they'll reverence my son." But the husbandmen said, didn't they, "This is the heir, come, let us kill him." And it was a parable describing their history. Prophet after prophet had been sent to them, but they were all scorned and reproached and treated terribly, even killed. They didn't listen, they didn't obey. And yet now here is Christ, the very Son of God, a greater than Jonah, the great prophet, of course, foretold by Moses. He's here. The very words he speaks are the words of God's, because he is God's. But did they listen? No, he was despised, wasn't he, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So they only had one prophet, the Ninevites. What disparity. But you notice, thirdly, the people of Nineveh not only heard only one prophet, but they heard only one sermon. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4 that we read earlier says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was what he preached. One message. It was the message that was given to him by the Lord. He was told to go and cry against this city because of their wickedness. It was come up before the Lord like a stench in his nostrils. It was just this one simple message. And yet we read there how the whole city heeded it. The whole city, we're told, from the greatest to the least, believed. From the king right down to the poorest man, they heard it, they repented of their sin, and they believed this one simple sermon. But look at the people of Christ's day again. They had, as we said, all these messages from all these different prophets. It came from different preachers. It came in different styles. It came with different illustrations. But had the people turned from their sin? Did they repent? Did they believe? They didn't, did they? You know, even when Christ came, they refused to turn to the Lord. And we're told, never man spake like this man. He preached with such simplicity and such power. He preached with such a beauty, didn't he? With such striking stories and illustrations and a varied contents. You just think of the Sermon on the Mount as an example. What a huge body of teaching on variety of spiritual subjects, and yet it's done so plainly, it's done so winsomely, it's done so homely. No one spoke like Christ. You think of his many parables, the Good Samaritan, the lost son, the unforgiving servant, the sower, all these different parables. He takes everyday events, he applies them with such a wonderful force. But they didn't listen. They didn't repent. Instead, they stopped their ears, didn't they? They hardened their hearts. There was no turning to God, not like the Ninevites. What a contrast, what disparity. But let's move on to think of a fourth contrast here. Think of this, the Ninevites heard a stranger. You just think about what we read earlier from the book of Jonah. And sort of place yourself for a moment in the Ninevite shoes. There you are carrying on your everyday activities when suddenly along appears this strange man and he starts preaching in your streets. He was probably dressed differently. They'd never clapped eyes on this man before. Perhaps sounds differently. It's clear he's from a foreign country. More than that, of course, if they began to ask him, he's from the land of Israel. Israel stood in opposition to Nineveh. They were enemies. There was a bitter history there. Well, here's this man from this enemy country, and he starts telling you, you know, that God is unhappy with your sin. You're going to be judged. You're going to be destroyed. If that was you, would you listen? Surely most would have ignored him. Some would have spat upon him. Others would have told him to go away. Or done something even worse, perhaps. But that was not how the Ninevites responded. They heeded Jonah. They listened to his message. They were moved by the word of God. Enough, we're told, to wear sackcloth and ashes. They even placed sackcloth on their animals. There was this deep distress and sorrow over their sin. They fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord for his mercy. And all because a foreigner came and preached to them one sermon. And yet Christ is here, a greater than Jonah is here. One from their own ranks, one from the stock of Israel, from the mighty tribe of Judah, one from the very line of King David's. Born in Bethlehem, he came unto his own, we read in John 1. He was one of them. But they took him and pierced him. And placed him on a tree outside Jerusalem. They didn't listen. And you notice too, fifthly, that the people of Nineveh saw no sign. As Jonah entered the city, he didn't begin his ministry by healing the sick or cleansing lepers. He didn't raise any dead to life again. He didn't even arrive, did he, sort of parting the waters for them. The people of Nineveh saw no signs, no miracles. But what a contrast, as we've said, with Jesus Christ. We've already made comment on this. There was sign after sign after sign. Even the dead were raised to life. The wind and the waves obeyed this man. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. Christ performed miracles that no one else had ever done. And yet they didn't believe. And he says to these Pharisees, having performed many signs, you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, I am going to give you one final sign. I'm going to give you a sign that proves without doubt who I am. It's going to be the final proof that I really am the Son of God who's come into this world. I am the Messiah. You notice what he says in verse 40. He says, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And we read, didn't we, how Jonah was swallowed by that fish and then spewed up on the land. And Christ says there, just as Jonah reappeared, having spent those 3 days and those three nights inside the fish, so I'm going to spend 3 days, three nights in the heart of the earth, in the grave, and then I'm going to reappear. I'm going to be resurrected. And he says, this is going to be the final great sign to prove who I am. And friends, it happened, didn't it? Just as he said, he rose victorious from the grave. The angels were at the tomb and they said to the women, he is not here, he is risen. There's the final sign, there's the final proof. Did the Pharisees and Jews of Christ's day believe when they heard that Christ was raised from the dead? Did they repent when they heard that the stone was rolled away and Christ was alive? They didn't, did they? They even tried beforehand to prevent it happening, sent guards to guard the tomb. And when Christ was raised from the dead, they did their best to sow lies afterwards, saying that the disciples stole the body. They refused to repent. But we can think of another contrast. It leads on from that one. The Ninevites were not foretold, were they? No one told them that a prophet would come. No one said to them, look, there's somebody who's going to be sent from God you need to listen to very carefully. Jonah just pitched up unannounced. There was no prophecies, there was no promises, nothing to foreshadow his coming. And yet again, think about the Pharisees of Christ's day. How different for them. There was, as we said, prophecy after prophecy. They were told the Messiah is going to be like this and he's going to be like that. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a great prophet. He's going to be a great priest. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to dwell as a Nazarene. They had all these different things that they were told. He's going to make the lame to leap like a hart. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be raised again. All of these pointers as to who the Messiah was. And yet the Pharisees failed, didn't they, to recognize Christ when he came. How sad. With all their knowledge of the scriptures, knowing all the things they did about Christ that they're revealed in the Old Testament, they didn't see him when he was here. And yet the Ninevites preached, the Ninevites repented, didn't they, just as Jonah preached to them. They repented. Let me give you another contrast. I hope you're keeping up. What number are we on? I think it's 7. The Ninevites heard only a message of judgment. You think about Jonah's message. It wasn't cheery, was it? He told them God's wrath and God's judgment was going to fall on them. He told them, you've sinned. And God is angry at your wickedness. And he says, look, this city's going to be overthrown. That's all they heard. But think about the message that the people in Christ's day heard. They heard all about God and his perfection of character. They heard about his holiness. They heard about who God was like, his tender mercies, his abounding love. They heard of his provision of a savior for sinners. They had examples in their history, didn't they, of God's gracious dealings with them. They had all these wonderful examples. Examples of God's long-suffering nature. And yet, despite all these overtures of divine love and the Lord's compassionate pleas to turn to him, despite all of these messages to find peace in Christ and rest in Christ, and forgiveness and remission. They didn't believe. They never turned. They remained unbelieving, unrepentant. How sad. But note with me one final contrast this evening. The Ninevites showed no reproach. The very opposite. When Jonah came, they listened, didn't they, carefully, respectfully. They listened with tender consciences as they heard the word of God. The king even gave ear to Jonah's words. But what a contrast with Christ. They despised him, they derided him, they mocked him, they scoffed at Christ, they taunted him, they cast him away from them. What reproach they showed to the Lord of glory. They even took him, didn't they, out of the city walls, out of Jerusalem, having spat upon him, having scorned him, having scourged him. They then crucified him. Placed the very Son of God, the eternal Son of God that we've sung about tonight, who's equal with the Father, they placed him upon a cross. They lifted him up as a public spectacle to die a sinner's death. And the Pharisees were there, weren't they? Perhaps even the very ones who asked for a sign were there, adding their insults to Christ. If thou art the Christ, come down, save thyself. What a contrast. And Christ says here, he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in condemnation. They repented. Despite being strangers, despite only hearing one preacher, one sermon, despite never seeing a sign, despite only hearing a message of judgment, they turned to God. They prayed to him in fear. They called on God, hoping that he would show mercy to them. But friends, tonight we have to ask the question, what about us? We perhaps here this evening have heard the gospel many times. Perhaps you've heard it many, many times in your life. You've heard of Jesus Christ who performed these signs, who performed these wonderful miracles, who rose from the dead. You've heard that there's salvation and forgiveness in him and in him alone. Perhaps this has been preached to you many times by many different preachers. And they've approached it from different angles. And they've given different illustrations. And they've pleaded with you to turn from your sin. And yet perhaps you still carry on obstinately refusing to repent and believe the gospel. You know, friends, if that's true of you tonight, then you're no better than the Pharisees in Christ's day who came to him. And the Ninevites will rise up in a sense in condemnation against you as well. They repented. They listened to the message of God. They turned to him. They believed in him. They sought his mercy. So please let me implore you tonight, don't continue to remain in your sin. Don't continue to spurn Christ like the Pharisees did. Don't wait another day. You need to repent. Christ says, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. He's died on a cross so that your sins might be taken away from you as far as the east is from the west. The Lord Jesus Christ came so that you might know this forgiveness of sin. But have you repented? Have you believed? You know, the Ninevites set us a pattern. And you perhaps can go back home this evening and go to Jonah chapter 3 and read those verses again and see all the things that the Ninevites did. How they turned to God in prayer. How there was a genuine sorrow over their sin. The sackcloth and the ashes showed that there was this sorrow over all their wickedness. There was a plea to God for mercy. Called upon the Lord. Friends, these are the things you need to do if you're still in your sin. You need to plead for pardoning grace. You need to come to Christ and seek him and seek that forgiveness that's found only in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I pray that all of us here this evening would not be as foolish as the people of Christ's day, but we would be like the Ninevites. We would call upon the Lord, repent of your sin, and find a pardoning God. Let's pray.